When I was growing up, there was a game show called Who Do You Trust? I don't know if any of you remember that. Maybe Ed, right? Are you old enough to remember Who Do You Trust, Ed? Jack Benny and his vaudeville act, right? Who Do You Trust? And it was an interesting show because it was basically it wouldn't work if the human condition wasn't what it was. And that is that as human beings, we let one another down. As human beings, we have to decide who we're going to trust. And this was a show where they had charlatans, and there's been other shows like that, and people tell you had to find out who you could trust. And it was an interesting game show, which continued. They still have these kinds. There's a modern one right now. It's all playing on that same human condition of ours that we fail each other, and we let each other down. And so the question is, who can we trust? We trust in many different things. I mean, we are facing a new president, a Congress that has a different majority, and we're looking at all this. And a lot of people are saying, oh, boy, now we finally have a president in the Congress we can trust. Well, if you believe that, I have a bridge for sale. I mean, when can we ever trusted our leaders ultimately, especially when they get in office? I had a professor at Moravian College in a political science course. We read a very good book on presidential power. And the premise of the book was, when it comes to Washington, where you sit is where you stand. And what that means is you're sitting in the running for office seat. You stand for all this stuff. And then you get there sitting in the seat you won. Now you begin to believe and do what keeps you there. And you know, this is the culture that we live in politically. Every one of us sort of think, if my person would just get elected, and it's a foolishness in a way to put our trust, that kind of trust, in any human being. So I want to talk about this today. This passage tells us in this coming year, 2017, and for the rest of our lives, you can only trust God and trust yourself and anyone else as far as God says you can trust yourself and them. And I think that's important. When we talk about trusting God and trusting others, we have to trust others based on what God says about trusting others. And so we're looking at Proverbs 3. Proverbs is a great book of wisdom. I recommend a book, and it's not always in print. Presbyterian Reform puts it out where it's the book of Proverbs arranged by topic. And we studied it one time in our Wednesday night small group, where it starts with A, if it's with anger, and there's M for money, and it works all the way through and has 5 or 6, 10 Proverbs under each one of those headings. Very profitable book. But before you get into the Proverbs, it talks a lot about wisdom, and then he talks about trust. First of all, as I said, you cannot trust yourself or anyone else any further than God says you can. That's a good way to start the year. Don't lean on your own understanding, is what God inspired Solomon to write for us. Now, you know, what does that mean? You put it in layman's terms, right? Do not trust alone in your own powers of thinking to discern right and wrong as you go forward. I mean, this whole thing is talks about obeying God, keeping his commandments, making decisions in this new year. How do we make these decisions? Who do we trust in terms of making those decisions? You know, you can be that type of person who you make the decisions and you don't take any advice from anybody. And then you can be that type of person who asks advice of everybody until you finally get somebody to tell you what you want to do. Multiplying counselors to your own hurt is a way to put that. And I have dealt with and practiced that in my own sinful ways. And so we face the future. What's your perception of the right course of action? You know, let's your understand, leaning on your understanding. This is my perception of the right course of action that I could take. I mean, do you ever have somebody come up and tell you the decision, something we're going to do, and you look at them and you go, are you nuts? You really going to do that? And they're just totally convinced. I've done premarital counseling where I sat there with couples and I basically looked at one or the other and said, is this the person you want making your decisions for the rest of your life? And I have done that. I've done that multiple times. As I talk with them and find out how the person views making decisions as a Christian. So it's something we have to take very seriously. Now, we also want to be careful to realize it doesn't mean don't think, okay? Doesn't mean don't think. I think one of the, you know, what Tim Keller talks about, I don't know if it's the majority, but a very large segment of his church are people who grew up in fundamentalist-type legalistic churches who left the church and fled to the city to make it and to be on their own. And they lead them to Christ and to the gospel, and it's refreshing for them to hear that they're allowed to think, that they're allowed to discern, and that they are only forbidden to do things that are clearly forbidden in the Scriptures, and only commanded to do things that are clearly commanded in the Scriptures. And that long list of all those do's and don'ts, you know, like don't drink, smoke, or chew, or hang around with girls that do is the old thing, you know. They say you got this list of no movies, no MP3 files, all the way down. Churches have these lists that go beyond the Scriptures. And so we don't believe that the Bible tells you that. In fact, Paul says in Romans 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is saying to the Roman Christians, use your mind, know the Scriptures, and test these things so you discern what God's will is in every situation. That takes thinking. In fact, many people really, growing up in the tradition I grew up in, we liked to just be told what to do. You don't have to think about it. And then as I came to Christ, and you get in these churches where there are these gray areas, and they won't tell you what, you know, you're going to have to make up your mind whether that's right for you to do. This brother over here doesn't think it's wrong for him, but maybe it's wrong for you. You're going to have to, and you go, come on, I just want to be told. You know, we sort of have that in us, and we're told that we have to think. And you know, if you don't think, you can fall in very easily to wrongly interpret the Bible. We have to have what I heard one preacher call a healthy distrust of myself and others in terms of our ability to understand the Scriptures. You think about when Peter writes to the Christians and he says to them, Paul wrote about the same things I'm writing in the wisdom that Paul wrote. And he does it in all of his letters when he speaks in them about these matters. And there are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Now, here's a verse we use to prove, look, Peter is calling Paul's letters scripture. That's a technical term for the word of God. But then we lose sight of something else he's saying, and that is that if you're going to be ignorant and not think, you're going to end up twisting the scriptures, and you can twist them to your own destruction. You want to do something, and you're talking, and then they're saying the Bible's clearly, and you look at the Bible and you say, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it can't mean. It doesn't mean that in my situation. You know, and those are the things we face as we face living the Christian life. So to reject God's word for our own understanding or popular opinion is to be in danger of replacing this eternal, ultimate truth from God and replace it with the speculations of this tiny creature called man, who's been given a brain by God to think. And God tells us how to think our thoughts after him. Now, we don't want to undermine the great gift of the mind that God has given to man. I mean, he's created us in his image. And you look at the things that man has accomplished through the use of his intelligence. I personally don't believe that anything has ever been discovered scientifically that God just hasn't decided, okay, now it's time to reveal this to somebody. And then through the understanding they have, all of a sudden things become clear. And I think that has to do with the things that have been used for good and evil. And we want to understand that. I mean, the things that people, that we can fall back on trusting rather than God is, first of all, false religions. And we have a lot of that going around. People like false religions. All the other religions basically say, you can do it, follow me, and I'll show you how to be good enough that you'll find God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're never going to be good enough. Trust in my goodness. Twisted versions of Christianity. At times, we'll turn to those. People turn to those and trust in those. They like what. There's a whole lot of that on television. What they call the moralism, a deistic therapeutic moralism that somebody coined a lot of the teachings that are going on in churches today. There's a God, and it's therapeutic because it's like, you know, do this and do that, how to do this and do that. And it's a moralism. It has to do with, you know, being good and being bad. But it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people, we can trust other people, a husband, a wife, a family, we trust people. You know what? They let us down. Trust the military, right? Trust the strength of our army, you know, and that's not new, but that God said, but don't put your trust in princes and in the strength of the horse. He says, don't do that. What about your insurance and your investments and your pension funds? You know, a lot of times we find ourselves resting in those more than anything else. And we found out with the things that can go on in our economy, the crooked things that people can do in the banks and in Congress and in other places, those things can shrink very quickly. Our possessions. You just take a, you know, somebody, I heard somebody say this, a very wealthy person once said, money can buy happiness for 20 minutes. And he just cited all these different things he bought. And kids, think of all those gifts you got. And how much fun they are right now. Not too long from now, they're going to lose their luster. And you're going to be wanting another gift if you put your trust in those things. So we have to be careful. You know, that type of speculation, we see it in the book of Job. You know, Job suffered many, many great tragedies. And he had these friends who were always telling him why he was suffering. And it had to do with the fact that he must have sinned, he must have done something. And then Job begins to speculate about his own behavior because he's trying to defend himself. And it's interesting that God comes to Job in Job 38 and says to him, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you and make it known. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Well, surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? And what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sung together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And he goes on and on like that and says to Job, "Job, you're trying to figure something out that you're not capable of figuring out. This speculation. Stop it." And Job does. And when you get to chapter 42 at the end of the book of Job, you see Job take on that attitude that you and I need to have as we face the new year. Listen to what it says. Job finally answers the Lord after this long lecture he gets from God. He finally says this, "I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I said and did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, we live in a culture where it says that's going to create low self-esteem. That's the meaning of the human being, to talk about things like repenting and humbling yourself and thus it. But God says to us, if we are going to face this year and be blessed by Him, we have to take that posture of a healthy distrust of ourselves and our own abilities and trust that the Lord through us can work wonderful things. But if we think like we can do it, you know, that's a dangerous thing. And when we take Job's view, then we can move toward being able to do what the second point says. Trust God completely in 2007. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Now, what is that? That's a Hebrew phrase. Kyle and Delitzsch are two German scholars who wrote a very good Old Testament commentary on the whole Old Testament. They were excellent German Hebrew scholars. They were Germans, so they were very close in their scholarship, if you know anything about German training. And it's very technical commentary, and it basically deals with the Hebrew language. But they always has these gems or these statements that just clarify something. And this is what he says. "From God alone comes true prosperity and true help. He knows the right way to the right ends. He knows what benefits us. He's able to free us from that which does us harm. Therefore, it is our duty and our safety to place our confidence wholly in Him and to trust not on our own judgment." Now, these are great Hebrew scholars who go to these Hebrew words and they say, this is what it means. And you go, huh, yeah, that's what it says. Well, see, that's where we are. The common sense, plain meaning of the scriptures. What does it mean to trust? The Hebrew word to trust means to put your whole weight on something. You know, if you lay on the ice, you're trusting that ice to hold you. Now, if you're standing with one foot here and, you know, doing this and putting it on, well, then you aren't really trusting the ice, are you? You don't know if it's going to hold you till you get all the way over and you stand on it. And that's the type of thing that he's talking about. He says, with your whole heart, and this goes beyond intellectual assent, because a lot of times trusting is just, well, we know these things about God. And then comes that test where God says, all things work together for good, and now you're faced with something that's going to cost you. It may cost you friends, may possibly cost you your job, lots of different things. God puts us through those tests, and now all of a sudden we find out, am I trusting him with all my heart, or is it just intellectual? Ananias and Sapphira. They, you know, don't forget, Stephen came and gave all this money. It wasn't Stephen. My memory's failing me. Does somebody remind me who it was? Was it Stephen? It was Stephen. He comes and he gives all this money. And Ananias is fine. They see the accolades he gets, so they're going to do this too. But they hedge their bets and they keep back a couple of savings bonds, you know. And they come and they say, we sold it and given you all the money. And they lied about it. And there's an example of someone who doesn't trust God with all their heart. Now, they were trusting him halfway. And if we look in the scriptures and we see the kind of trust he's talking about, we see it in Daniel. Daniel is willing to be thrown into the lion's den rather than deny his faith. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king says to them, you know, just deny this God and don't do the things you're doing by the Hebrew religion, and I won't throw you in the fire. And what do they say to him? They say, we know that God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he chooses not to, we will obey him. See, there's that full trust that we're called to. You know, and I believe that every one of us is going to be called upon this year in some circumstance to trust God in a way that's going to be very difficult. And we need to support one another in those ways, come aside one another. And that's not a time necessarily to preach sermons and to try and point like Job's friends did, to find sin, you know. Oh, well, you know why you're facing this? Probably, you know, we think we know people's sins, and we don't. We need to support and love one another. And he says, acknowledge God, and we need to assist our brothers and sisters to acknowledge him. Now, the Hebrew word to acknowledge means to throw in its root. And then when you throw, you're pointing. And it would mean like you throw something, you're pointing at somebody. And the word came to mean to acknowledge someone's presence by pointing to them, is what the word came to mean. And so we acknowledge God by pointing to him. And we do that personally by facing decisions in life, and we point to God by seeing what his word says. But I want to end this by just very quickly, a couple of practical ways for us to face the year. You know, we in America like instant stuff. We like, a new program, a new way to do it. I mean, that's why the prayer at Jabez, that's why all this stuff comes along, and Hackman's, and I know, I knew Mr. Hackman, I know his son, because when I was in a Mennonite church, and they were godly people, but they would kid at the times that they could get very rich over the naivete of Christian people. And they had to struggle against that when other types of bookstores use that type of thing. Instead of just, you know, trying to find some new magic formula for us, I think we just need to rehearse the things that God blesses. And the first one is the faithful reading and memorizing and knowing his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I didn't hide it in my heart just to get good feelings. I hid it in my heart so I wouldn't sin. That's what he says. Paul says, and he writes to Timothy, the scriptures are given and they are profitable. They are profitable to teach you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness. They function in these four ways. Hey, Paul wouldn't have said that if he didn't expect them to be using the word. And this is even before the New Testament was written down, but they were gathering Paul's letters. Now, the second thing is to be faithful and in fervent prayer every day. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Obviously, Jesus wanted us to pray every day. And he wanted us to trust him every day for the things that we need. He says, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. I've said this many, many times in sermons. It's basic, isn't it? But ask yourself, how many times have you failed in this last year to just pray daily that God would provide his daily bread for his people, that he'd deliver you from trespasses, that he'd forgive you, that he would not lead you into temptation? Think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we read about Daniel. It says that the king made it illegal for them to pray. There were men plotting against Daniel. They didn't like him. And so they said, we'll only be able to catch him doing things that are according to his religion. And so they had the king pass things to say you couldn't pray to the Hebrew God. And then it says Daniel went home and he prayed three times, opened up his door, a window facing Jerusalem, prayed three times as was his custom. Now, I'm going to ask you this question, and I'll ask myself that question. If our government made it illegal to pray to Christ, and somebody in your family was an atheist and decided, it's about time I can finally get at this family member who's been bugging me with their religion, and so they go and they tell them, you can catch him, and you can catch him because I can tell you every morning and every evening he's going to be on his knees praying. And to think, could you have that evidence? Now, we're not supposed to be showy in our prayers, but I think our family and those who know us well enough know whether we're people of prayer or not. Are we praying? And it's a good test for us. We also are to be a people who are with his people weekly for worship and fellowship and discipleship. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, that whole section, it constantly says they got together for fellowship. They got together to break bread. They got together to study the apostles' doctrine. They got together over and over again. They were getting together daily, in fact, and it says, and God blessed them because of it. And then in Hebrews 10:25, written much later yet, obviously there's a falling away of getting together. And the writer of the Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as others are doing. But do it so much the more now as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So get together with God's people. If you're not in a small group, we have small groups. You need to take a look and see if you could be part of one. Or come out on Wednesday night. Come to Sunday school if you're not coming. But be with God's people through the week in other ways, fellowshipping with one another. Now, and then most important of all, by acknowledging Jesus Christ as the only Savior from your sins and the only way to be reconciled to God. People go, well, there you go again with your New Testament Christian stuff, you know. And it's interesting that in the scriptures, this isn't just in the New Testament. In Isaiah 45, we read this. Assemble yourselves and come together declare and present your case. Who told you this long ago? And who declared of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, that's in the Old Testament. That's the God of and Father of Jesus Christ, who when Jesus Christ comes, he says what? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. A friend of mine, Al Harris, who's now retired, he planted a church in Columbia, Maryland, and it was a very, very vibrant church. He just retired. They were meeting in a community building, worshiping for a while, and he preached a sermon, and in that sermon, he preached about hell and about how not everybody's going to heaven, and if you don't know Christ, hell is the terrible place to, you'll go, and he pleaded for them. And there was somebody in the congregation who heard this, and they weren't members, but they went and they reported this to the community, to the interfaith group that rented out this building, and they kicked them out of the building because they believed in hell and they believed Jesus was the only way. And he said, so they had a meeting of all the ministers, and he said there were 12 Protestant ministers there. He was one of them. The other 11 didn't believe in hell, didn't believe Jesus was the only way. He said to them, this is basic historic Christian doctrine. But they didn't care. And see, that's what we have to face this here, saying we don't do it pridefully and arrogantly. We are sinners saved by grace. But there's no other hope but Jesus Christ. And we have to give, as Jack Miller said, we have to give as starving people give bread to other starving people. But Jesus Christ is the only way. And we pray for opportunities this year to share that with people. And then lastly, obey God. Obey God joyfully, immediately. We live in a culture where obedience and keeping rules is sort of demeaning, and you know that sort of is an affront to human nature and free will. But we're told, and go through the Proverbs and go through our Lord's teaching, if you love me, keep my commandments. And our commandment, one of the commandments is that we are to admit our sin and confess our sin. You want to have a great year in the Lord? Make it a practice of regularly admitting and confessing your sins to your husband, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters. The people you work with, maybe the one thing they haven't seen from you is to you to come up to you and say, you know, I'm sorry, what I did, I was wrong. I mean, what I believe that was sin, and I'm sorry. That'll go a lot further than giving them a gospel tract. Forgiving and loving that difficult relative or neighbor or coworker, spouses, loving your wife, loving your husband as Christ loves you. These are the challenges that we have before us for the Lord. Kids, obey mom and dad like the angels obey in heaven. Right? Well, aren't we told that? That we are in the Lord's prayer to obey the Lord as the angels in heaven. How do they obey? The Lord says, I want you to go and I want you to tell Daniel this. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. You know, and okay, well, I'll send your brother, you know. That doesn't go on in heaven, kids. And so one of your goals before the Lord is say, I'm going to try and obey mom and dad more joyfully and more speedily this year. And God will bless you. God will bless you. So I began by asking, who can you trust in 2017? I want to end by asking you this. In who will you trust in 2017? Not what you can trust, but who will you trust? May it be the Lord Jesus Christ and your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to get together and to share your word. We have brothers and sisters in churches all over the world, and they know the same Savior, and we want to honor and remember and pray for them as they face the new year as well. But Lord, we ask specifically for we here at Living Hope, because as we meet to worship you, we need your grace to live for Christ this coming year. We need your grace to, on Tuesday, go back to work with people perhaps that are very difficult to work with or facing life's duties. Going back to school, we pray for our young people who will go back to college. Bless them and use them and keep them faithful. Be with those in the military and bless them and keep them safe. Bless each one of our husbands and wives and keep us faithful. And not just faithful, but lovingly and kindly faithful. And bless our children that they might be joyfully obedient to mom and dad. Bless mom and dad that they might not discourage their children through rules that go beyond the Bible. Lord, bless the elderly in our church. Bless the widows. Bless the singles. And bless those who are caring for loved ones and those who have very difficult situations that they're facing right now. There's always someone or a few people in the church who are going through some very deep waters and some dark times, and we pray for them. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to bring to their side the right brothers and sisters who would encourage them and keep away those who might be discouraging. Lord, love us in that way in this new year. May this be the year that we see many young people, children in this church, profess their faith in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. One time in a sermon about worship, I said, nothing in a worship service is a throwaway event. Like, oh, this is just something we do. And the benediction is a very important part of our worship. All the way through the God calling his people out through Abraham, he has had his ministers raise their hands and pronounce God's blessing upon them. It's God blessing you, Christ blessing you, and not me. We begin the year with the ending this service with a benediction as we'll end everyone until the Lord comes. Receive the Lord's grace to obey him. To obey the message of the day. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.